So this is the first time coming into a Sunday morning that it feels like preaching or our morning service is not the most important thing of the day. Isn't that weird? We have really a once-in-a-lifetime funeral coming up this afternoon, and it's been very hard for me to focus on anything other than that. And so getting my mind wrapped around what I was going to say today, I think this is just very much inspired by Pastor Dave and the way he lived and how. And so I don't want this to be an extension of the funeral, but this is very much just an inspiration from Pastor Dave for sure. So this is just a one-off message this morning. We'll probably jump into a new series next week, but this is called Life on Purpose. So, question that you hear a lot or that you deal with, especially as a minister, is what is my purpose? And I know this is something that, I mean, have you ever asked yourself that before? What is my purpose in life? I would hope that some of you have. If not, maybe get a little more in touch with yourself, right? But have we wrestled with this before? What's my purpose? Why am I here? What's the reason for all this, right? This is a question that is as old as time. As long as people have been alive, they've been wondering that, wrestling with that question. What is my purpose? Why am I here? And it's funny because some people, right, seem to have it figured out. And we have, you know, there's lots of examples. I'll give you a few. Take Steph Curry, for instance. It seems like Steph Curry has figured out that he is on this planet to shoot three-pointers, right? Just what he's here for. He's here to knock down threes and be the best at it. And he's really, really stinking good at it, right? Or somebody like Bobby Flay, right? He's here to cook better than anyone else. He even has a show about it where he cooks better than everyone else, even at their best dish, right? Have you seen that before? I think it's called Beat Bobby Flay. He just basically brings people on, asks them what they're best at cooking, and they tell him, and then he just beats them. It's incredible. But he's here, right, to cook. Or someone like Adele. It's like she's here to sing like an angel. That's just what she does, right? That's her purpose. She's figured it out. That's why I'm here. Or someone like Michael Phelps, right? He's a human fish. He's here to swim. He's just on this planet to be fast at swimming and be in the water. Or you think of a team like the Patriots. They were put on this earth to cheat, right? It's just what they were. It's what they were here for. They're here? Yes, yes. But in all seriousness, though, God does have a specific purpose, right, for your life. God has a specific purpose, a specific plan for you and for me. But, you know, maybe it's not to, well, it's probably not to be the best at any of the things we just mentioned, because those are taken, right? But we have this God who's created us with unique skill sets and unique personalities, and he has a specific plan for us individually. But he also has a general plan and purpose for your life that kind of all of us as Christians align with. And there's specific things that as Christ followers we're supposed to be doing, we're put on this earth for. So the struggle is usually, at least for me, maybe it's not for you, but the struggle is what God is calling us to versus what we would rather do, right? It's a lot easier to just sit at home and eat Cheetos, you know, and watch football. That's a pretty fun time. I'd rather do that pretty much over anything, right? Granted, I can't and you shouldn't, but there's a real struggle versus what we know God is calling us to do and what we would rather do. Do you guys feel that as well? Okay, good. It's not just me. I'm going to say, you guys should be preaching if you're not feeling that. I'll sit and listen. It's not always easy to fulfill purpose. In fact, it's rarely easy to fulfill your purpose in life. And so this Pastor Dave was one who spiritually, you know, how do I say that? If Steph Curry was here to shoot three-pointers, you know, he's got it figured out on how to do this professionally. Pastor Dave was he had this figured out spiritually, right? If there was someone you could say, man, that guy knew what he was here for and he was dedicated to it, right? It's Pastor Dave. And so that's where my brain has been all week, right? It's been hard to really think about anything else, especially when you're preparing to preach and something is so prevalent and present in your mind. It's like, man, this is such a topic I kept going back to, is what am I here for? And as a Christian, how is that supposed to look, and how am I supposed to live? And it's like, well, you just think about Pastor Dave. He did a very good example for us. So our scripture today is 2 Timothy 1, and just a little bit of background for you on that. We've got Paul writing the letter. Timothy did not write this letter. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. And so Paul is in prison up here in Rome, right there, and then Timothy is over here in Ephesus. So there's quite a bit of distance in between them. And Timothy is struggling with some issues, and Paul's kind of writing him to encourage him. And you know, the people in Ephesus, this is a very civilized thing. You can go Google it, all the incredible stuff that they had, these giant theater and all this civilized town. And you know, the people are kind of struggling with this guy from prison that's writing Timothy, right? And why should we listen to this fellow who's been in prison several times, and there's got to be something wrong here? So they're struggling with really listening to Paul and the authority that Jesus has given him. And so Paul is writing Timothy specifically to encourage him. And so what he does in this letter is two things. He challenges Timothy to accept his calling, right? And then the second thing he does is he instructs on how to deal with corrupt teaching. And so as we see this letter play out, we kind of get this theme where Paul lays out that following Jesus, it involves tension, right, and risk. And Paul has experienced both of these firsthand. He's been beaten and imprisoned, and all kinds of bad things have happened to him. So there's obviously severe risk, but there's also this tension with people and this tension of this urgency that he's feeling to advance the kingdom. So as we see 2 Timothy play out, that's what we see, is that following Jesus involves tension and risk. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 7, and we'll kind of keep going as we go here. But it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So out of this passage today, we're just going to look at four simple things we can do. Well, simple to go through them. They're not that simple to live out, but four ways that we can live on purpose. So the first one is to hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to your faith. Question for you guys: how long have you been attending church? How many of you have been attending church for more than 5 years? Hands up. All right, more than 10 years. 15 years. More than 20. More than 30. More than 40. You guys are old. More than 50. More than 60. More than 70. Woo! All right, good job. That's awesome. So to put this in perspective, I did not go that high because I assumed all of you guys were 39, but apparently. So I kind of broke this down for us in this holding fast to our faith concept. But if you've been attending church for 1 year or more, that's That's the equivalent of 50-plus sermons, especially now when you can catch up if you have to miss a Sunday, right? Because they're all broadcast online. So you'd have 50-plus sermons in a year. If you've been attending for 5-plus years, and this is not just here, just attending a church for that amount of time, you would have heard more than 250 sermons. And if you've been there 10 years, that's 500-plus sermons. That's a lot, right? I think I'm in the 175 range as far as preaching here so far in my tenure. But 500-plus sermons, or 15 years, you've heard 750-plus sermons, or 25 years, you've heard 1,250. Or if you've been attending for more than 50 years, you've heard more than 2,500 sermons. And if you've been attending here for 50 years, like 2,000-plus of those were from Pastor Phil. Isn't that crazy? That's a lot of sermons, right? Now, I say all that, you know, that's a fun little statistic or whatever, but the point is, a lot of us in this room, I mean, a lot of you, you had your hands up, have lived through a lot of teaching about Scripture, and that's only the hour on Sunday morning, right? That's not to mention all the devotions you've done on your spare time, or Bible studies, or small groups, or Sunday school classes, or whatever you're intaking, more spiritual teaching, more teaching about Scripture. So a lot of us in this room have had a lot of teaching about Scripture. There's a psychological study that says memories stick when they're emotionally engaging. And so when I read that, I'm sure what you're all thinking too is like, yeah, duh, so just preach better, right? And then you guys will, you'll understand. So if you preach more emotionally, right, then it'll engage. But that's not actually what that means. It means that if your heart, right, is in it, if you are actually feeling what you're hearing and studying and learning about, then it will stick. The memory of that will stick. How many of you, and don't trust me, I'm probably worse than any of you at this, but you've heard a message and then the next day you're like, I couldn't tell you anything about that, right? That's me every time. I'm a horrible listener. But I think most preachers are, actually. If you watch, we were at District Assembly yesterday, and the lay people were by far the better listeners. I'll just say that much. But if you can hear something and then the next day you're just kind of like, I don't know, right? Well, if your heart is not in it, then you're not going to remember it. And that's, again, I'm the worst. This is not me calling you out. This is just psychology. So if you're the person, though, that shows up every week and, you know, you're doing this and you're like, okay, what's for lunch? Who's playing today? How can I get home quickly? And do I have to mow before the Colts play? And there's all these different things going on in your head, right? And that means that you're probably not going to absorb much of what's happening, right? When we're prayed up, when our heart is invested, our faith is built up. It's a good practice. And again, because this is my job, I'm of the most scrambled on Sunday mornings, but if we pray, God, do something. Just help me focus. Do something in my heart this morning. Right? That's a way we can hold fast to our faith and build our faith up. When our heart is invested, when we come to church, we're expecting, we're ready for something to happen. That's when God moves in our life. And then a week goes, a month goes, oh, man, I remember when in church when this was said, and it just really struck a chord, and you know, it's been able to use it in my life and every day. So faith in Jesus sustains a life on purpose. Right? Faith in Jesus sustains a life on purpose. It helps us to maintain our purpose. It helps us to live that purpose-filled life. All right, moving on. 2 Timothy, this is where we left off, verses 8 through 12. Verse 7 said something like, the spirit that God gave us isn't a spirit of timidness, but a spirit of power and all that. So, verse 8 says this: so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So, number two is to share the good news. Share the good news. Hold fast to your faith. Share the good news. As Christians, this is kind of like our marching orders, right? It's the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven. He's like, just go, right? Go make disciples of all nations. Take it to the edges of the earth. Baptize everybody. Make disciples, right? Spread the good news. So this is what we're supposed to do as Christians. The problem is there's this kind of thing right now in society. So have you ever gotten a caricature done? Okay. Whew. All right. Man, I was really quiet. I thought I was going to have to explain what a caricature is. Okay. So if you've gotten a caricature done before, the point is, right, to exaggerate features, right? And then really point out your insecurities and you walk away crying, right? That's pretty much what happens there. The mean ones anyway. The nice ones, they're fine. But you, in order to get a caricature, your features are being embellished, right? So that's the whole point of a caricature. I'm going somewhere with this. You just got to follow me. But first off, do you guys know who this is a caricature of just by seeing it? Oh my gosh! Oh, that's okay. You guys nailed it. That was way easier than I thought it would be. That is a caricature of the Rock. And you see how they made his head literally look like a rock and then raised that big eyebrow, and they've, you know, just really embellished the jawline and the big forehead, and you know, they've made this caricature so you know, right? You see this embellished photo and you're like, oh, that person has those features that stand out, and now I understand who this is, right? So where this relates is to sharing the gospel. We have this this phenomenon where society has kind of pushed us in this direction of caricaturizing Christianity, right? They'll pick out things, about the faith that maybe don't line up with the narrative, and then that just gets very embellished. And they won't talk about, you know, how the church is responsible for $3.4 trillion worth of social work and compassionate ministry in our country. They won't bring up the good stuff, right? It's always the stuff that is bad, or they try and make this picture of the church. And so already you're kind of at a loss when you start. It's like, I don't know if I share my faith. I don't know how it's going to feel, or how it's going to make somebody else feel, or if that's like an offensive thing to do now, or whatever the case may be. Do you guys feel that, or is it just me? Okay. All right. Yeah. But this, regardless, right, of where our culture is in as far as being receptive or not to Christianity, it's still our marching orders. And obviously, Paul, writing this from prison, right, their culture wasn't super super keen on it either. And so they're, we actually have it pretty good compared to Paul. But this is kind of what's forming in our country, and you can kind of see it happening through the media, or now with, I mean, the media is everything, right? It's in your pocket, social media. There's all kinds of areas for this stuff to appear. So our purpose is not to be ashamed or insecure about the gospel, right? No matter how it's being painted, right? Our purpose is not to be ashamed or insecure about the gospel. Our purpose is to share the gospel. No matter how it's been painted in the media, no matter how one specific church did something really terrible, and that's all over the news, right? Our job is to share the gospel, and we do that by sharing it, but we also do that by living it. So even when our culture puts a stigma on Christianity, the gospel is too good of news not to share, right? No matter how it's being painted, the gospel is too good of news not to share. We were once in sin. We were once headed for a path of death and destruction. Jesus took that on, died on the cross, conquered sin and death on our behalf, and now we get to spend eternity with him, but we also get to have a good, full, generous life here in the meantime. That's way too good to not tell people about, right? Okay. Number three, rely on God's power. Number three is to rely on God's power. And we're going to go back to verse 8 and 9. So it says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Verse 9, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So, the question I always think about with hearing stories, reading the stories in Acts and reading Paul's letters and all these things, but specifically like with the disciples, it did not end well or pretty for any of these guys. I mean, we know that, right? These disciples that followed Jesus, yeah, I mean, they got the Holy Spirit, which is great, but in an earthly sense, this did not end well for them. They were all pretty well martyred for their faith, except for John, and he lived a long life after being tortured multiple times. Not a good ending, right? And so I always ask, how in the world did these guys remain faithful? Or then you think about Paul, who's writing this letter. He's in prison, Paul and Silas, and then Stephen, who was stoned to death for his faith. And, it's like, man, would I be able to stay faithful and remain on purpose and mission if this is what I'm looking at and facing? And really, the answer is no. If it's up to me, I can't, right? But they're relying on this power that God has given them, right, through Jesus, gave it to us from the beginning of time. And then even today, we hear stories about, this is a picture of a church in Ukraine currently. They're being attacked, and their faith is being tested. We were at district assembly yesterday, and a few of you guys went as delegates, and thank you for that. And got to hear one of our general superintendents speak about the situation in Ukraine, and they told stories of people, our Nazarene brothers and sisters taking their elderly parents, their young children, their wives, and taking them to a border where it's safe, and then they're taking up arms and going back and defending their country. And I thought, man, is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep the faith, to go back and make sure your church is okay and the people in your town are okay? Or is it just get out, right? Just leave. I don't need to worry about anybody but myself. And when it's left onto our power, yeah, we wouldn't. Any of us would run. Any of us would leave. We would get out of that situation. But this power that God has given us, it allows us to possess something that we can't on our own. So we have always, right? We have always had to rely on God's power, and we always will. The problem is, this is typically our last resort, right? So here in America, currently, where we're not being persecuted for our faith and we're not at war with anyone, at least on our turf, There's no current threat. It's hard to want to rely on God's power when we don't feel like we're desperate for it. You guys, is that a struggle for you guys too? Okay. And so it's hard to feel like we need to rely on God's power. And so it becomes this Hail Mary, so to speak, when we're really sick or when there's something, imminent coming. Then it's like, okay, I need God's power to get through this. But the reality is that we need it daily, right? We need it more than just when we're desperate or when things are going poorly or when we just feel like we're not enough. We need it every single day because the reality is we're not enough. And then when we are actually faced with adversity, we're so used to living in that power and living dependent upon the Holy Spirit in our lives guiding us that we ends up not being that big a deal. And so it shouldn't take desperation to rely on God. The Holy Spirit's power is available to us no matter the circumstance. If you wake up and you're like, I feel awesome, this is the best day ever, my back doesn't hurt, my knees don't hurt, I've got, you know, I'm going to play 18 holes this morning, then I'm going to go eat a steak dinner tonight, and this is going to be the best day ever. You still need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in that day, right? Because there's still situations, there's still guidance, there's still power that we cannot live by on our own. Moving on. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14, it says this: what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So number four, and the last thing, is continue to grow. Continue to grow. Our purpose is not to be stagnant, right? Our purpose is not to just sit still or just come to church and go home or do any worldly thing that we want to do. It's not our purpose. Our purpose is to continue to grow in faith, continue to grow our relationship with Jesus. So God has entrusted us a deposit, right? That's what it said in the scripture. When you put, well, we won't talk about banks or the stock market currently, but ideally, right, when you make a deposit into a savings account or into a bond or a stock, you're expecting return on that investment, right? If you make it right now, who knows? Financially, don't listen to me. When we put a deposit in somewhere financially, we're expecting it to grow. There's a reason we're doing that. And even in a savings account today, you'll get a couple pennies or a couple dollars, depending on how much you put in, but it'll grow, right? And so God has entrusted us this deposit, and he wants us to grow. So we need to stop wasting time on things that are outside of our purpose. That doesn't mean don't ever have fun, don't ever relax, because you need all of those things. But when we can figure out these four and we're living in that, the things that are not really fulfilling purpose, they get, you know, less important and frankly less desirable. And so the four things again: hold fast to your faith, share the good news, rely on God's power, and continue to grow. So when we live in these four, our specific purpose, right? That's our general purpose. Our specific purpose becomes clearer. And this is, we're back to Pastor Dave again, but this is where, you know, when I think about him and the life that he lived, he was so good at living in these four that it was just anything that comes up, I know what to do. I'm going to go drive this person to the hospital. I'm going to go visit this shut-in. I'm going to go have church at the nursing homes. I'm going to continue to grow my relationship. I'm holding fast to my faith no matter what happens. I'm going to live right on purpose. If it isn't specific to purpose, it really doesn't matter. And that was what he showed me, at least, all the time. And so my mind just, I couldn't get off of this today. I kind of had to get this out. And so I hope this has been helpful. That's my prayer for us this morning. So the question is, how on purpose are you? What in these four generally need to change in your life? What do you need to, do you need to hold fast? Do you need to continue to grow your relationship and so on? How on purpose are you today? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for allowing us this purpose in life. God, we thank you for loving us so much that you would give us a reason not just to live, but to grow your kingdom, to partner with you. God, if we just ask your help for this, help us to rely on your power, on the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to hold fast to and grow our faith, to build our faith. Help our hearts to be engaged when we're in Scripture and in prayer and in worship. God, we just ask that you would go with us as we leave this place and help us to just live on purpose so that your specific calling, your specific purpose would be just revealed to us clearly. God, we don't want to be stagnant. We want to just hold fast, share the good news, rely on your power, and continue to grow, and trust that you're going to make everything else fall into place. God, we just love you, we praise you, and we just want to live to glorify you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The band's going to play a song. Our altars are always open here if you feel like God's been speaking to you and you need to respond. And we just ask that you take the next few minutes and really just meditate on what God's saying to you.